Morning, New Covenant. I'm Jubal Kroger.
I'm Josiah Kroger.
And I'm Renee Antrosio, pastor at New Covenant Fellowship. We are happy to welcome you to online worship from the campus of beautiful Belmont University in Nashville, Tennessee. We hope you enjoy the worship today. Thank you.
Good morning, New Covenant Fellowship. This is Barbara Linder, and I'm going to be reading our opening psalm today. It's Psalm 1, which I memorized as a young person as, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners." This morning, I'm going to be reading that psalm from a book called The Swallow's Nest, a feminine reading of the psalms. May it lead you into worship. Blessed is the woman who ignores the advice of the wicked, who avoids all the ways of sinners, who refuses to sit with the scornful. She delights instead in the will of God. She muses on God's word day and night. She is like a tree planted by rivers of water, fruitful in season with unwithered leaves. She prospers in everything she does. But the wicked are nothing like her. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. They cannot stand in the face of judgment. They cannot remain among the righteous. El Shaddai establishes the ways of the just, but the way of the unjust shall surely perish.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I
Give you all that you need. In John 17, Jesus prays to his Father on his disciples' behalf. As Rich reads these words, may you hear Jesus praying for you.
Hello, this is Richard Topperts. Father, while I was with them, I protected them in your name. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, that the scripture be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have their joy, made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they did not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but as you protect them from evil, the evil one, they do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. May you know the love and care and protection of the Father of Jesus. Amen.
New Covenant. This is Kevin Hamilton coming to you here halfway through the month of May in 2021, where once again I'm glad to come back and look at the scriptures with you and join you in virtual experience of worship. We're here between the season of Easter and the season of Pentecost, an auspicious and kind of liminal in-between time. In our annual church calendar, the past week saw the coming and going of Ascension Day, the day when we commemorate Christ's return in bodily form to be with God the Maker. It's a great occasion, I think, to ask a question I'd like to explore in today's teaching today, which is this. In what way is the Maker of the universe real, living, and relational, acting in the world, and not just a nice theory or a comforting idea? That might sound like an abstract question to some of you, but for others, it is urgent. And I want to call those others into the room today and into our worship today, the people for whom the question of God's reality is urgent because of the ways in which their world is falling apart this morning. There are many children of God today who are on the brink, who have lost loved ones this week to violence and oppression, who are seeing their very lives teetering on an edge, who may be struggling alone and isolated. And for them, a Creator who is active and relational, who cares for them as a comforter and protector, is urgently and badly needed. And just as God calls us to suffer with those who suffer, I want to join them in that question today. In mourning, perhaps, but also in hope that the answer to that question may come in part through me, through us, and that I might be a part of the answer to that question for some who suffer, that God might work through me to alleviate their suffering alone. This is a church where I have heard from many of you about how the Maker of us all not only exists, but wants to be in relationship with you, is in relationship with you. When some of you sing and pray and share together in this worship, I hear you talk about the Creator as someone else would a friend, a true parent in the best sense. Not only the Creator God, but Jesus himself is that real to some of you as he ministers to you and comforts you, and praise God for that. You experience things in your everyday life that you feel like come from Jesus, risen from the dead 2,000 years ago and sitting with God in heaven. But still, for some of you, as real as a friend who leaves you a note to tell you that they're thinking about you, or a family member who rushes to your side when you're in trouble. It ministers to me to hear these stories from you, even the surprise of it all, even if it's not so much the Jesus that I know. And in fact, as I think about what church is and why it's important to me, it's hearing about those very differing experiences of Jesus that you have that I miss in this remote church experience. But in that same spirit of sharing and the communal nature of our worship and the different ways we seek God together, I hope that the aspects of God that are more present to me are also a blessing to you, just as the aspects of God that are present to you are a blessing to me. For me, as I shared before, when it comes to this question of where is our Maker in the world, it's the reality of God's Holy Spirit working through us as a group that is often more present to me than Jesus as an individual ministering to me. I experience God through your collective work, your Pentecostal work toward one another and on behalf of others. I see the reality of our Maker and how you come together to form the direction of this church, the areas of focus for our work and resources. I see the Maker as in the world and how the teachings and worship come together every Sunday, even in these remote circumstances. And I see the Maker as present in the world as well, in the testimony of so many who've come through NCF, through this church, and who are now elsewhere, laboring on behalf of the least of God's children. As someone myself who deals in organizations, I'm an academic administrator, and who sees the good and the bad organizations can do every day, the life of this church is just abundant evidence to me that yes, the Maker is working among us as present since Pentecost in the body of God's church. But to some of you, that might not sound particularly relational. For some of you, evidence of God's work and reality in the work of churches like this one is wonderful, but what you really crave is that relationship with the Maker, the same way you have a relationship with a friend or family member or loving parent. And for me, as I try to see what that would be, since I don't have it as much, the first step towards that question is to ask the question, where is God? Where is our Maker? On the occasion of Ascension Day, I can turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 11, where these heavenly beings ask of the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's where I am. Where is our Maker? Where is God? I often want to say in my recounting of Jesus' story that the Ascension is the story of how Christ returned to heaven. But that's not the language the scriptures use. The disciples returned to Jerusalem. They use that word in the scriptures. But Jesus was carried to, or taken to, or even lifted up to heaven. So though in my own upbringing, I sometimes understood Jesus as coming down from heaven as a baby, like an alien from a spaceship, and returning to heaven in the risen body, I'm not sure that's quite consistent with Scripture. The Messiah didn't arrive from above. The Messiah arrived from within, born of a woman. Jesus was like us, among us, came among us, but less like a prophet, like Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind. The Ascension materially connects the world of God and humanity, of creator and creation. The Ascension, recounted in multiple places there in the scriptures, connects us to the Maker the way the train tracks running through this town connect us to Chicago or New Orleans, the way a letter we send in the mail connects us to places we've never been, the way the water that runs through the Boneyard Creek here in Urbana connects us to the Gulf of Mexico, where it eventually heads through the rivers of this land. Could Jesus have crossed that bridge any time? Or is the Ascension part of the victory won through the cross and resurrection? For me, the hope of Christ's eventual return is, of course, great, and may it be now, Lord, to stop all the evil happening around us. But the mere testament Christ's Ascension offers to the unity of the worlds of the Maker and the Made is enough to offer me at least some hope. If Jesus left here in bodily form to be with God the Maker, then our Creator must be close indeed. And if our Maker is close, then maybe we can be in relationship with our Maker. In these questions, I fight a bit upstream, though. The vision of the world I inherited somehow growing up was one in which the worlds of the Spirit and the worlds of the flesh were very separate, opposed even. In some of the visions I inherited, I don't know where I got them, the only way to be close to the Maker was to get farther away from the flesh, from what makes life as we know it. But that vision is definitively not the faith of our fathers and mothers in the Hebrew faith. And on Ascension Day, I think it's particularly important to remember this, to rehearse that truth, to set this miraculous bridging action of the Ascension against the backdrop of God's longer history, not just with God's people, but among God's people. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God doesn't just make things happen in the world like a puppeteer pulling strings or a space explorer sending an unmanned probe. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God shows up in the world, manifests in the world. A pillar of fire, a wind passing by on a mountain, a cloud of smoke. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God is there among God's people. In this faith tradition to which the rest of us are grafted, what makes a creature farther or closer from the Creator is not distance. Rather, the relation between creature and creator is one of quality. That is what holiness is all about. Consecration, the bestowal of purity and therefore holiness and coming into the presence of the Maker, could happen anywhere in the Hebrew traditions. There's something about holiness and purity in the Hebrew faith that is profoundly different from other notions of the sacred I've experienced in other cultures and traditions, and in particular those I grew up in. For some, God is never far away because you can go inward into your mind or escape your body through careful practices or train yourself to not be mindful of your body or to ignore it. For some traditions, you can get closer to the Maker by making a privileged journey to a place that is closer to the Maker than any other. But in Judaism, as I understand it, God is never far away because God is right there where life is. The Maker is right there where the maid is. Consecration, proximity to the Maker, comes through drawing nearer to that which keeps us alive, water and blood in the rituals, the liquids that course through our bodies and the world to renew and bring nutrients. In these Hebrew ritual traditions, we are especially nearer to our Maker when blood comes through sacrifice, through gifts given without obligation. God is never remote or far away in the Hebrew faith. As close as life is, and as love is, there is our Maker. The miracle of God in human form through Jesus, born of a woman, was thus new in some ways but not in others. Jesus' emergence into the world was not a radical break between the worlds of the Creator and the created. God's creatures could already regularly experience God in the world through those rituals of consecration, drawing us nearer to the Maker. But what is radical about Jesus in that story is not that the Maker crossed over into the made world. What's radical is that the Maker joined us in the experience of not always being in the presence of the sacred. Like us, and especially like those who suffer, Jesus experienced the Creator of the world as at times distant, an other, maybe even a question to which he didn't have the answer. And in the face of that, Jesus regularly reached across the divide, the gap, the question, the divide between Maker and maid, and each time he touched a person that was considered unclean in ritual terms, who was, through being sick or leprous or socially excluded, unconsecrated and distant from the holy, when Jesus reached across those divides, he was reaching out as we do, asking, isn't the Maker here with us, even with this distant person, this cut-off person? And the result of Jesus' reach in those instances was reunion, bridging one gap at a time. He not only cured the sick of their terrible diseases, but restored their connection to their Maker through bringing them back from status as perennially unclean in the eyes of others. I see the story of Jesus' ministry as one of not only these continual reaches with us, questions with us about where the Maker might be among us, but of rooting down ever more deeply into the hardest places to ask that question. Faced with the leper, suffering and excluded from the experience of the Maker and others, Jesus asked with us, where is God here? And in that very reach of questioning, the touch of love and suffering with those who suffer, Jesus found the answer to that question. Emboldened by the answer he found, of that healing, of that reunion, Jesus asked the question again before an even greater tragedy, the death of his friend Lazarus. Where is God here that this beloved one is no longer among us? And in Jesus' mourning, in his reaching toward what even Jewish law said could never be clean, never consecrated, a human corpse, Jesus again found the answer to that question. Where is the Maker? The Maker is here among us in the life where there was death. And even that was not enough for Jesus. He had to keep asking the question, even from the position of experiencing death himself, a place where it would seem the Maker could never go, where God was gone because life was gone. And even there, Christ found an answer to his question. In that light, Christ's ascension feels less to me like a golden thread from earth to heaven, connecting us like a highway or a stream uniting the worlds, Christ ascending isn't the alien going back to the mothership. It's the final step in the example he set of how when we live with the question of where our Maker is among us and move toward that question in love, we experience not a reunion of a separate heaven and earth, but a full revelation of how the Creator and the creation can always be present to one another and are as close to one another as this moment is to the next. I think the disciples who had a front row seat to this whole story must have understood this. That's the only way I can really understand the account of the ascension told in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, which said, "Then Jesus led the disciples out from Jerusalem as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." If the worlds of Maker and Made were as separate as so many visions of heaven paint, then how could the disciples have left that spot in joy? If I thought the experience of the Maker was only possible through an ascension, a bridging of essentially divided worlds, I would have sat down on that spot where Jesus ascended from and never left, mourning and weeping and waiting. It would have taken heavenly beings to get me off that spot. I think the disciples knew that Christ's example showed a way of finding the Creator among us and in relation with us that could be discovered anywhere, and maybe even and perhaps especially in the suffering of others. In thinking about all this today, I can't help but think of the lands on which these events took place. The path on which Jesus led his disciples in that passage from Luke went right through what is the epicenter of this week's new and deadly eruption of violence in Palestine. That last walk he took on this earth began not far from the modern-day site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where the latest round of conflict between Israel and Palestine began, and went through where no pedestrian could even walk today because of the separation wall there through Bethany. And the skies to which the disciples craned their necks to follow Jesus are the same to which others turn today to watch rockets from both sides meeting in midair. In that light, is especially meaningful to me that Luke's account has Jesus ascending to heaven from Bethany of all places, where his final ride in Jerusalem began on that borrowed colt, but also where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I can't imagine the question of our Creator's presence, of the relationship the Creator has to us being more urgent to anyone than it must be for someone at the center of that conflict right now. The vulnerability of violence, the near certainty of death, the intractability of the separation wall itself with all its effects add up to a kind of gospel of death, a testimony to the supposed impossibility of reunion with others and with our Maker. So many there are close to that position of the leper, of Lazarus, of the crucified and buried Jesus. Where is our Maker in such a deathly landscape? Against that set of questions and background, Christ's ministry and that of his disciples later ring out to show the lie. No death can keep us from our Maker. There is nothing too unclean. The key question, the better question than where is the Maker here among us, is this. Where do you reach out from when you reach for a relationship with that Maker? Are you reaching like the leper from the position outside community with the Maker and others? Or are you like Jesus and his disciples reaching toward those outside to help discover the answer to that question in love and life? Those might be the only two positions from which to ask that question. And that's the question I want to keep with me this week as we move toward Pentecost and the new visions of communion and community that it brings.
I shall prepare in my Good morning, New Covenant. Sure looking forward to seeing everyone live on June 6th at Hessel Park. And now for the benediction.
Gracious God, in the resurrection of your Son Jesus, you have given us eternal life and glorified your name in all the world.
Refresh our souls with the living streams of your truth, that in our unity, your joy may be complete.
How long?